scripture reading for this morning includes passages from six different books of the Bible. The first is from Joshua 1, verses 1 to 6, crossing over to the Promised Land. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them.
From Ezekiel chapter 34. Mortal, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe you shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves. Should not shepherds feed the sheep? For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I'll pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I'll tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land. There they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I'll bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd my flock with justice.
From Psalm 23, Hashem, the divine living presence leads me to still waters and restores my soul. Hashem, the divine living presence leads me in right paths for Yahweh's name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. Hashem, the divine living presence is with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff comfort me.
Matthew 25, 31 to 33 and 44 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came by a human, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in its own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler, every authority, and every power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death.
And from Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
O God, come to our assistance. O Lord, make haste to help us. Today, as already said, it is Eternity Sunday, also known as Reign of Christ Sunday, and this is the very last Sunday of the church year. Next Sunday, Advent starts. On Eternity Sunday, we remember the life, the death, the resurrection, and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We think back to those friends and family members who have died. We remember the cloud of witnesses who are the faithful believers who now finish their faith journey and are with God in eternity. On Eternity Sunday, we have to be reminded of our own mortality, of our own individual journeys throughout life. Today, we want to lean on God and draw strength and help from those people that went before us, so that we could be found faithful at the end when we go to meet God. We're going to talk about our journey through life today, but we also want to think about the criteria of evaluation that will meet us at the end. So this very first picture that is projected is the picture of Mount Sinai, surrounded by the great and terrible wilderness in modern-day Egypt. Last Sunday, Dale preached about the journey of the Israelites. Moses encountered God on the summit of Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. This photo is the view he could have had from the top of the mountain. It was surrounded by a vast, horrible, terrible wilderness known in Hebrew as Midbar HaGadol VaHanora. I've been on top of that mountain two times, and both times I thought exactly the same thing. How could anyone or anything survive in that setting? Hardly a blade of green. But a whole generation, 40 years of them, of Israelites journeyed or wandered as nomads through that wilderness and encountered many horrible trials and tribulations. At the same time, God did not entirely forget about them, but they were compassionately cared for by Yahweh. This next picture is from Mount Nebo in modern-day Jordan. It is Moses' view across the Jordan River to the Promised Land just before he died. Moses couldn't go into the Promised Land. God didn't allow that. However, he did allow Moses to have a glimpse about the land beyond the Jordan River from the top of Mount Nebo. There was a mourning period after Moses died, but Joshua was the new leader, and with him in charge, the people crossed over the Jordan River in quite a similar manner to the Israelites being delivered from Egypt by crossing the Red Sea miraculously. However, let's be honest. The book of Joshua, if you read it cover to cover, is not only an idealized, romanticized story of slaves getting a nice place to go home to. We have to acknowledge
that the book of Joshua has very deeply disturbing stories of something called holy war and destruction in the context of a Canaanite people that has been appropriated and used by Christians in times past to justify violence and genocide against certain groups of people and against certain races. Prime example of this in church history is the 11th to 13th centuries when the Christian crusaders called to a so-called holy war, unleashed violence that was hardly congruent with other prophetic literature in the Old Testament, and certainly not the message of the Prince of Peace, Jesus of Nazareth. So, for a while, those Israelites were lost in the Sinai Desert as they headed to the Promised Land. The passage itself has caused many people to stumble on their journey to Jesus. Have you ever been lost on a journey? I have to say I have. August 2nd, 2023, I woke up 1:30 a.m., that's this year, at our rented cabin at Westhawk Lake and had thoughts about needing to go on a spiritual retreat or heading down to the library. I decided maybe I should go on a long hike myself, and later that morning I started to do the Hunt Lake Trail, a 12.5-kilometer round trip trail that is rated as a difficult hike. I had done that hike several times in the past. Trail conditions were good, but it was quite hot. It took me 2.5 hours to get to the end, which is adjacent to Westhawk Lake, and I thought, based on past experience, it will now take me 3 hours to get back to the trailhead or the start of the trail. But unfortunately, that isn't how it worked out at all. Two-thirds of the way back, I noticed that trail was getting narrower and narrower. Soon, there was no trail at all. Very foolishly, I did not retrace my steps, but proceeded downhill and ended up at the edge of a large slough or swamp. Only then I realized I was not ready for this journey. I was alone. I had not updated my All Trails app. That's the map that you don't need internet connectivity with. I was out of water completely. I neglected to fill backup water at Westhawk Lake at the halfway point. And the only water for me to drink at that point was the swamp or slough water. And unfortunately, I actually tried it. I strongly recommend that you don't do that because there could be consequences. In any case, while I was thinking about my lack of water in a down tree right at the edge of the swamp, I noticed those ants were busy working with leaves. I realized I was now on a pause. Not quite what I thought at 1:30 in the morning. I was on a spiritual retreat, but not it with the cozy comfort of any facilities, at least not any indoor ones. I sat on that fallen tree and thought the words came to me, "O God, come to my assistance. Lord, make haste to help me." I was lost, and after several attempts with the phone, I did contact Jennifer. She called 911, and I was told by the RCMP to stay put. Using my phone signals, the RCMP and conservation officers found me. We marched straight out, no path, no trail, 45 minutes through the bush. And I do want to mention, partly in my own defense, one of the RCMP officers, in fact, didn't make it to me. They turned back from heat exhaustion. So it was a very hot day. I was lost at that point on my journey, but made it home with a lot of help. Both the RCMP and the conservation officers went before me and after me to point my way out. I was lost only a few hours. It wasn't even dark by the time I got out. However, there's some people who wander or who are lost almost their entire life. One such person in my family is my great-grandma, Anna Weeb. And this is the picture of her. She was born in 1874 in the Ukraine, died in 1952. At the age of 2, Anna Hebert migrated to Canada with her parents. In 1881, the Hebert family lived west of the Red at a place called Summerfeld. At the age of 21, Anna Hebert married a man called Peter Weeb, a man 12 years older than her. She became his second wife, also instantly becoming a stepmom to 5 children, all boys. 2 years later, she became a biological mother herself and had 3 separate daughters, each of which were named Anna, Each one died before they reached the age of five. At her death, 1952, she had eight children, of which four were alive. Anna had a hard and traumatic life and sometimes could not cope with all of her responsibilities. Anna's cousin shared with my Aunt Mary about the time she came over for a visit. All of a sudden, at the visit time, she disappeared. The cousin went out and saw her at the woodpile crying because she had no food to share with her guests. Anna's cousin assured her they wouldn't stay for a meal. At mealtime, Anna often disappeared and did not eat with her family at all. My suspicion is there really wasn't enough food to feed all those people around the table, so that's why she disappeared. Notice in the picture, my great-grandmother is clutching a paper bag with her hands. In that paper bag, which she always seemed to have with her, there were cookies or candies. At the age of 46, Anna lost her husband and became a widow and was responsible for two kids, aged 8 and 11. Those other boys, the three of them that were aged 15, 16, and 18, were cut loose. They were on their own. Anna moved back to Manitoba from Saskatchewan after her husband died, and for a few years, the church in Bloemenort, Manitoba, provided a house for her and her two young children. She worked as a housekeeper to provide for herself and her family. And in the 1920s, two of Anna's children, one a biological child and one a stepchild, moved with the Mennonites to Mexico. After a few years in Manitoba, Anna wanted to go back to Saskatchewan. She wanted to collect some belongings that she left there, but when she arrived, those belongings were no longer there. They were missing. There was a very profound emotional outburst and quite the scene. Family didn't know what to do with this person that seemed to be out of control, hatched a plot and a scheme, enlisted the help of a public health nurse, tricked Anna into going into a mental institution, a facility at North Battleford, Saskatchewan, and there she was for around 10 years. In 1938 or 1939, my grandpa, John P. Weeb, and his brother, Cornelius, went to North Battleford, Saskatchewan to sign the necessary paperwork to take responsibility for their mom and take her home with them. Now, Anna had an exceedingly hard time to settle down. She had no place of her own. She spent her time visiting other widows or single women, often walking barefoot because she couldn't afford shoes. If somebody would invite her to stay a little bit longer, she would have her meager possessions shipped over there. She wanted a home for herself, but most of her widowed life, she moved from place to place, and that North Battleford institutional experience caused profound distrust and suspicion regarding and relating to family members. In 1952, Anna wanted to go to Rheinfeld, Manitoba, that's near Winkler, to see a Mrs. Abram Friesen and Eva Friesen. My great-grandmother spoke of these women with great appreciation. These women cared for my grandma, my great-grandma, providing a place for her to rest and comforting her and singing hymns in her presence. That is where Anna, in fact, died, at the Friesens. She's buried in Rheinfeld, Manitoba. Those two women are, in fact, relatives of my spouse, Jennifer. My aunt comments regarding Anna's last days. When they noticed that her days were drawing to a close, they ministered to her and sang for her while she passed into eternity October 23rd, 1952. We thank the Lord that he provided Grandma a place of peace and quietness and people who could take care of her spiritually and physically right to the end. In our home, that would not have been possible, as we were not a part of any Christian church fellowship at that time. I am very glad that that did change and that we as a family could minister to our own parents in their last days with hymn singings and offering up of prayers. Sometimes we feel so lost in our faith journey that we just want to hide. We don't want to be seen. We want to be as far away as possible from those people we know. But sometimes, even in these times, God sends somebody along our path to help us and to take care of us. And I want to also share another story about a family member that had a hard journey. My great uncle Ed Nickel came from an exceedingly large family of 21 siblings. He was the brother of my grandma Weeb, Nee Nickel. He lived on the same farmyard as my grandparents, parents, five or six sets of uncles, aunts, and cousins. When my great uncle Ed was a young man, he married a woman from southern Manitoba who had a French Catholic background. He became a dad, but his marriage ended up in divorce. After his divorce, my great uncle Ed disappeared from the family, went into hiding from his family many years in the lumber camps of northwestern Ontario, and it was only when there was a tragic car accident, when two of his brothers died, that somebody sent word to him and he appeared at the funeral to the family again. Now, great uncle Ed came onto our farmyard, the Weeb farmyard near McGregor, Manitoba, lived in a house by himself, having little to do with anybody else, not mixing socially or going to church. He didn't drive. I did some errands for him a few times and took him to town as well. One time, my dad and I went to Uncle Ed's place. We knocked on the door, and he opened the door, but I was very surprised to hear a radio program on, and a religious one at that, from Radio Southern Manitoba. I remember my dad straight out, point blank, asking him at that time, did he say yes to Jesus as Savior? Now, Uncle Ed was an exceedingly private man who did not share things like religious matters. He had a long pause, and then he said yes, he did believe. After significant health issues, my great Uncle Ed moved out of his house, into town, into the long-term care facility. Eventually his health declined further and he died. My dad, David Weeb of McGregor, did the funeral. I think my great uncle Ed felt like a failure. He felt that his family and the southern Manitoba community judged him and condemned him harshly because of his failed marriage, and even before that, judged him for marrying someone outside the Mennonite community. It was good that my extended Weeb family opened up a place for him to live, granting him access to the yard and the resources and so on. And it was very good that my dad kept reaching out to him, honoring him in his last days and at his funeral. Uncle Ed's journey wasn't easy, but he did enter into eternal rest, guided by the good shepherd of the sheep. We all need good leaders and other human shepherds who embody goodness and justice to help us walk in our faith journey. The shepherds, of course, are leaders that we all need. In fact, we need all the help we can get so that we can finish our own journeys well. On my hike on the Hunt Lake Trail, I so badly need the RCMP and conservation officers to bail me out. Otherwise, I'd still be wandering out there somewhere in the Hunt Lake, Whiteshell area. My great-grandma needed people outside of her own family to comfort her and sing hymns to her, since her own family couldn't do it. And my great-uncle needed family to step up and help when his entire life fell apart. So we all need a lot of help, but what do we need to do on our journey so that we can end our own time on earth well? What do we need to do so that we can be like those people of faith who went before us? We want to be a part of that cloud of witnesses we hear about in Hebrews chapter 12, but how do we go about getting there? Part of the answer is already in the stories that I've shared about my own family members. In many ways, both my great-grandmother and great-uncle were outcasts. Nobody thought they were valuable, and generally speaking, nobody cared for them. They were classified, I would say, as the least of these. But certain people took it upon themselves to help. Astonishingly, almost strangers sang hymns and offered prayers for my great-grandmother in her last days. Somebody supported my great-uncle Ed Nickel in a practical, hospitable, and spiritual way, even though he was classified as the black sheep of the family by his family. Can we do the same for others? Can we help each other on life's journey? In Matthew chapter 25, it clearly states that we should be doing this. It's not only important, but imperative that we do so as individuals, groups, and nations. It's in fact so important that our own earthly journey will be evaluated by how we help others along the way. This gospel text of this morning, Matthew chapter 25, in it, our Lord Jesus Christ at the final scene of judgment of all nations and all peoples says our faith journey will be judged by our behavior here in life's journey. especially our action toward the least of these. This is the all-defining and all-consuming criteria of eternal evaluation or just judgment. So this morning, I want us to do something a little bit differently regarding Matthew chapter 25. But before that, look at this picture. It is Christ on the Breadlines by the artist named Fritz Eichenberg. To help us to think about our own journey and the importance of what we're called to do in Matthew 25, I want us to say a prayer of confession. So I will ring this gong three times. The ringing of the gong three times means that we are being called to prayer. And so after I ring this gong three times, I will ask each person that is able to rise. Please rise if you can. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Often and recently, we didn't welcome you when you were hungry. We didn't give you water to drink when you were thirsty. We didn't welcome you when you came to us as strangers, foreigners, outsiders, people different than ourselves, those outside our walls. We continue to be obsessed with our own interests and cozy comfort and didn't give you clothes when you were naked and cold. We thought that our Bible readings, prayers, and Sunday worship were quite adequate and enough, so we didn't advocate for you or take care of you when you came to us in sickness, without wholeness and health. We didn't dare cross the tracks or take the bridge to encounter people living in the bad part of town. We didn't visit you when you were institutionalized in jails or other facilities. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. Jesus Christ, ruler of all nations and all people, says to us, whatever you've done or not done to the least of these, you have done or not done to me. We acknowledge our failure to see you in the least of these by not practicing hospitality and compassion. For this we are truly sorry and humbly repent of our sin. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, God have mercy and forgive us so that we could delight in your will, walk in your ways to the glory of your name. In the psalmist's clarion call, today if we hear God's voice, let us not harden our hearts. God have mercy. Jesus have mercy. Spirit have mercy. Amen. You may be seated. It doesn't matter whether we're younger or whether we're older, our life's journey will come to an end. We will all die. But as Jesus' followers, as God's children connected to the Good Shepherd and each other through the community of faith, we're not people without hope. Carol Penner says it this way: Jesus died for us. He was crucified, died, and was buried. On the third day, he rose again. Death couldn't hold him. Resurrection was a victory and is a promise for us of life eternal with God and with those who have gone before us. This is what sustains us through the valley of the shadow of death. This picture is a picture of life's journey. Do you have anybody in your life, like friends, relatives, or coworkers, or community members that aren't with you anymore? Do you think that some of these people or a particular person was a special example of how to live life fully, may have done great tasks or had great faith or connection to God? Maybe your loved one was a very ordinary person, but strove to help the least of these. Maybe they were serving behind the scenes without any fanfare. Maybe they were unnoticed by people, but you remember their stability or faithfulness. These people motivate us and encourage us to press on in our faith journeys. Today on Eternity Sunday, let's remember our Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated death and invites us to participate in his glorious resurrection. And let's not forget the faith example of the cloud of witnesses, as declared by the writer to Hebrews in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let's run with perseverance the race that's set out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen.